Good morning. Today I want to tell you how wonderful Jesus is. If you would join me in prayer. We praise you and thank you, Father, for your steadfast love towards us. Thank you, Lord, for your never failing faithfulness, comfort and grace, which is new every morning and refreshed every day. Thank you that you are a God who cares for each and every one of your children and graciously carries and tends to all who trust in him. Thank you, Father, that you hear and answer our cries. You send help in time of trouble, provision in time of need, strength when we are weary, and comfort when we are in distress. Thank you that you carry us in your everlasting arms of mercy and grace, and we praise your holy name that your grace is sufficient for all our needs and made perfect in our weakness. Heavenly Father, your steadfast love towards us is very precious, and we love you, and yet our love is very weak. We pray that you would help us to love you more and more every passing day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start out with some Christmas scripture here. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 there. But I'm really going to touch on the whole ministry of Jesus there. We're going to start out with the birth there. So Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right. You know, in the Bible, names mean something, don't they? And I think this is not always true in the world today there. A man named George Washington might be the biggest liar in the country. A man named Spurgeon or Moody might have spent much time in jail, but the George Washington and the Spurgeon and the Moody we know, that wasn't the case, was it? Probably someone else with that same name there. But in that name, the name Peter meant something, didn't it? It meant rock. And Jesus' name meant something. It meant Savior. And the name Abraham, his name meant father of many nations there. And the name Jacob meant a supplanter, maybe a schemer or underhanded there. But that name Samson meant peaceful. Now, Jesus is given, I think, somewhere around 212 names in the Bible, and I think each one of them names expresses something about his character there. He's called the Lamb, the Lion, the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, and the one altogether lovely. But Isaiah sums it all up when he tells us that Jesus is wonderful. You know, the ancient people selected the seven wonders of the world, and you can add up all these wonders, both ancient and modern, and all of those on heaven and earth, and those combined cannot equal the wonders of Jesus. Place all those wonders on one side of the scales and place Jesus on the other side of the scales, and he far outweighs the world there. You know, the ancient person we're talking about here is the Antipater of Sidon, which would be, Sidon would be in Lebanon today. He was supposedly the author of the seven ancient wonders of the world there. And he was also a poet there, I think. These wonders are the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is in Iraq, Pyramids of Giza, which is in Egypt, the Colossus of Rhodes, Greece, the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, Turkey. We have the Lighthouse of Alexandria in Egypt, and we have the Statue of Zeus at Olympia, Rome. We also have the Tomb of King Messalas at Halicarnassus, which is in Turkey. And I understand that only one of these seven wonders actually exists today, and that is the Pyramids of Giza there. But I think there's remnants still left of some of the others there. Do you know what the seven modern wonders of the world are? One of them is the Chichen Itza, which is in Yucatan, Mexico there. And they have the Great Wall of China. I think everybody knows about that one. Christ the Redeemer. We've seen them three crosses there in Brazil. We also have the Colosseum in Rome, which is in Italy. And we also have the Machu Picchu, which is in Peru. And the Petra Rock City in Jordan. That's an interesting one to see that one there. You might look that up and look at that. And we have that Taj Mahal there in India. I saw this statement I thought was very interesting there. There are no seven wonders in the eyes of a child. There are about 7 million wonders in the eyes of a child there. Got some points I want to make today about how Jesus is wonderful. And the first way is about his birth. You know, the Old Testament was full of prophecies about Jesus' birth there. In Genesis, we're told that he would come forth as the seed of a woman there. And man would have nothing to do with this birth. It was going to be all of God. Micah tells us where he would be born. It was not in Jerusalem, as the wise men thought, but it was in that little town of Bethlehem there. You know, his birth was, the nature of his birth was most wonderful of all there. Isaiah said that he would be born of a virgin. No one had ever heard of such a thing. But 700 years later, the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary and told her she would bring forth a child and his name should be called Jesus there. When asked how this could be, the angel replied, in effect, God will do this. He will speak that child into existence in your womb. When Joseph, to whom she was engaged, learned that she was going to have a child, he was about to put her away. But the angel assured him that Mary was not guilty of sin and that this birth would be of the Lord. So Jesus was born of a virgin, and that was a way of God getting him into the world. You know what? God could have probably brought him into existence as a full-grown man, but he sent him as a babe in order that he might grow up and go through all them experiences of a human being here. From these experiences, I think he would know better how to sympathize with each and every one of our needs. You know, his birth was wonderful. God hung out a new star in his honor, didn't he, there? The Star of Bethlehem, or the Star of David, as some say. That star told the wise men that he had been born, and also the star led them to his house there. No one else has ever had such an honor bestowed upon them there. His birth was so wonderful, it affected three worlds there. The angels came down from heaven and sang at his birth there, glory to God in the highest. You know, the shepherds and the wise men came to worship him. You know, the shepherds came to the manger and the wise men came to the house. They represented two classes of people, the highest and the lowest. That tells us that Jesus was to be a Savior for all human beings there. He was to touch all classes there. He was to be no respecter of persons. Hell also was affected. You know, the devil was agitated. He knew that Jesus was going to go to the cross, and he wanted to prevent it. So he tried to thwart God's plans, so he stirred up the king who sent soldiers out to kill every baby under 2 years of age. Can you imagine that scene? Here in a certain home, a baby is in the arms of a mother. A soldier knocks on that door, and the mother innocently opens that door. The soldier demands that baby, and that mother shrinks back, holding that baby even tighter there. Then that soldier pulls that baby out of that mother's arms and kills it. No wonder there was weeping in that day. There was no comfort for the mothers in Israel. That little babes were giving their lives for the one who would someday give his life for all of his people there. Yes, the birth of Jesus affected the tension of three worlds. His birth was wonderful. Next point, his life was wonderful there. All of us have maybe had someone that we admired greatly in our lives, maybe been a teacher, maybe a coach, a neighbor, or a friend. And, you know, their life may have looked perfect to us there, or so we thought. And we might have even said, boy, they have a wonderful life, don't they, there? But you get a little bit closer to that person, you know a little bit more about them there, and you start to see some flaws in their character there. That brings us to Jesus. We look at him from every standpoint. We can find no fault in him. There was a preacher who did a sermon on that subject, and it was titled The Verdict of the Ages there. Verdict of the Ages. What do you think was in that text? He simply used Pilate's words, I find no fault in this just man. You know, this is the verdict of the ages. No one can find any fault in Jesus. A barber was asked one day when a man went to get a haircut there about his Christian life, and he started making some excuses there. He's found fault with church members. He found faults with preachers, and he didn't like the way certain churches were run. When he asked, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, he said, I can't find any fault in him. You know, if people would quit looking at human frailties and failures and look to Jesus, we would all be 1,000 times better, wouldn't we, there? A certain man was criticizing Christians, and when he could find anyone that was going to listen to him, and he would talk about their faults of some preachers or some of the Christians. And one day he was talking to an old man using his favorite theme. The old man asked him, he said, did you ever hear that story about Lazarus and that rich man? That man replied he was familiar with that story. And then that old man said, do you remember how the dogs licked Lazarus' sores? You remind me of those dogs. You're always licking sores. All you notice in Christians is their fault. We ought to quit looking at others, and especially the hypocrites. We ought to look up to Jesus. We should measure our lives by that wonderful life of Jesus and see how we measure up there. You know, for more than 33 years, he lived in a world filled with sin, yet none of that sin ever entered his heart. When the devil tried to gain an entrance, he found that the door of Jesus' heart locked tightly. I wish it were that way with us, but sadly to say, we're all sinners today, aren't we? Jesus never said or did or thought anything that was evil. He was wonderful in his life. All right, next point. He was wonderful in his message here. What was Christ's message? It wasn't simply the golden rule. It was not necessarily the Sermon on the Mount. It was not necessarily the four gospels. You know, the whole Bible was Christ's message here. There are 1,169 chapters in that Bible, and Christ is the center of it all. No human teacher has ever given such a message to the world. Confucius, Muhammad, and Buddha gave their message many years ago. In more recent years, we have Joseph Smith, who gave his message on that in that Book of Mormon there. He discovered that he claimed that he had discovered some printed plates containing a new message from God. Then Mary Baker Eddy came in with a message of the Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific. When you compare with their message with the message of Jesus, it's like comparing a molehill to a mountain there. Look at that wide range of that message. We have Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, this places us before God as condemned sinners. And also Romans 5:8, we read that Christ died for us. Then we find ourselves falling at the foot of the cross. As we read further, we see the blood of forgiveness falling upon us. Finally, we close that book. We look beyond time and see that land that is fairer than day. His message includes all that we need for this world and for that world to come, Mary. Do we need comfort? We can find comfort in him who said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you in trouble? He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you shrink at the thought of death? Listen to him who says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. Some years ago, there was a dear Christian woman who had been ill for several months there. She talked of a dream she had during her illness there. She thought she was on the brink of a beautiful river, and she looked across that river. She saw her loved ones there. They seemed to be so happy, and immediately she wanted to cross that river and be with them there. Then she said, if people knew how wonderful heaven is, they would never be afraid of death. The message of Jesus is a message of hope for all eternity there. You know, the people listened to Jesus and marveled at his message. They said, never a man spake like this man. Another time they said that they were astonished at his doctrine. In the Greek, the word astonished carries the idea of a knockout. That simply means that the words of Jesus were a spiritual knockout. His message was wonderful. And we ought to go to that Bible and find out what that message is there. You know, a man made his way into a great cathedral in Europe there and listened to the marvelous music of that choir. And they sang, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. He loved music, and he was deeply stirred by that song there. He rushed out of that cathedral, and someone heard him say, oh God, what if that were true? Church, I'm here today to tell you that that is true. This is the message of the gospel. This is a wonderful story that we need to tell to the ends of the earth. His message is wonderful. All right, his love is wonderful. Next point. The love of Christ is so wonderful that we can never measure it. Paul tried to measure it by, as he told of the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height of his love. But there's only one way to express that God's that great love is to remember that John 3:16, when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How long is life? It extends from eternity to eternity. How broad is his love? It is broad enough to include all races, tongues, and peoples in the world. How deep is his love? It's so deep that it reaches down to that deepest sinner and lifts them up towards heaven. And how high is his love? It is so high that it lifts the sinner out of hell and into the Father's house. His love is wonderful. All right, let's look at the next point. His death was wonderful. The world has never looked upon such a scene that was presented that day on Calvary. The Son of God is dying for sinners. It is wonderful to know that he even considered us enough to want to die for each and every one of us. As Christ died on that cross, Satan thought he himself was thwarting God's plans. But actually, he was always bringing to pass the greatest event of all time there. You know, some supernatural things happened that day when Jesus died. The sun was blacked out for 3 hours. Some opinions on this range from an eclipse, a sandstorm, a large cloud cover, or did God, in his infinite power, just plainly turn out the light source? This is typical of the sin which covers the hearts of men. You know, darkness represents sin. You know, that veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now we no longer need a human high priest. We go straight to the heart of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave only one man the authority to forgive sin, and that man is Jesus. The earthquake shook that world when Christ died. This is symbolic of the way the nations have been shaken by this wonderful man. The most wonderful thing about Jesus' death is what it actually accomplished there. Because he died, because he tasted death for every human being, we can come to him and receive eternal life. We were doomed to die, but he took our place, and now we are safe forever if we trust him as our Lord and Savior. Yes, because of the death of Jesus, we can have everything right with God and go out to meet him unafraid. His death was wonderful. All right, next point. His resurrection was wonderful. When Christ arose from the grave, when he conquered death, he proved that everything that he ever said was true. Now, because of his resurrection, we too shall rise. And one day we will come in the air. Those who have died in the faith shall rise to meet him. And those Christians who are still living will be caught up with him together in the clouds. And we shall ever be with the Lord. Yes, how wonderful a man could live and die and be buried and then burst the bonds of death and the grave and come back to live forever. This is what happened to Jesus. He is wonderful in his resurrection. Next point, his ministry as our high priest is wonderful. Today in heaven, Christ is acting on our behalf. He is a mediator between God and man. He is our advocate in the bar of heaven. As the lawyer stands before the court and pleads for his client, so does Jesus plead for us in the courts of heaven. Our Catholic friends have human priests to whom they confess their sins. The priests profess to have the power to forgive them, but they are 2,000 years behind the times. A priest was needed in the Old Testament days. Now we have Jesus as our high priest. He intercedes for every believer. He is our wonderful high priest. Last point, he is going to prepare a wonderful home for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. There was a story about this young boy who worked at a department store on Saturdays running errands and delivering packages and sweeping out the building. He would work quite late. As he walked home after dark, he had to go by a cemetery there. He was a frightened little fellow there, and he hurried along. Some of us, we go back to our youth, we probably can remember walking in the dark and going by something. We probably worried us a little bit there. It might have scared us. And his home was just safely right beyond that cemetery. You know, this is the reason why Christians should never fear death. Beyond the cemetery, beyond the grave, beyond that casket is our home. It is a wonderful home prepared for us by a wonderful Savior there. I could say that the second coming is wonderful, but it might take some time to do that. You know, Jesus came once to the world in humiliation there. He will come again in great glory. When he comes, the world will see him in all his power and all his majesty and all his beauty. His coming will bring the greatest blessing to all Christians, but only despair and sorrow to those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some years ago, a young Chinese man came to America. He was eager to make money. He told his old father and mother he would bring back a fortune to them so they could live in ease and comfort there. And while he was in America, someone invited him to a church. He heard the gospel and he got saved. Then he thought of his own people back home dying in unbelief, and he wanted to tell them about Jesus. On the other hand, he remembered his promise to bring money to his parents. After a great struggle, he decided he would go home and tell his parents about his Savior there. He went home and told his parents that he was sorry that he did not bring them a large sum of money, but he said, I brought you something better. He gave his father a Bible and began to tell him what Christ had done for him. He told him that his sins had been forgiven and he had been given a new life and a new hope. He told his father that Christ would do that same thing for him. Then the father said, Son, indeed, you have brought the best gift. A few days later, that old man lay dying. In the middle of the night, he called his son and told him his anxiety concerning his soul. The son explained to him that plan of salvation as clearly as possible. Then that old man's eyes filled with tears. He said, Did Christ really die for me? Did he love me that much? You know, when the son assured him that this was true, that old man said, I must trust Jesus. I will give him my whole heart. Soon that old man passed in the arms of the Savior, and before long the young man's mother was also saved. He is a wonderful Savior. Is he your Savior? If not, he can be yours today if you just put your trust in him. If he is your Savior, I beg you to give him your best. You will find him more wonderful every day. One day, He will take you to a wonderful home there. I saw this illustration of the seven wonders of grace. It's based on Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are seven spiritual wonders that comes out of this marvelous text here. That the Son of God should love a persecutor like Saul, who loved me. That the Son of God should be crucified with Christ. That Christ should give himself for sinners, who gave himself for me. That a man should be crucified in the cross, in the Christ. I was crucified with Christ. That a crucified man should still be alive, nevertheless I live. That Christ, who was crucified, should be found living in a crucified man. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That a man can live this new life by faith on the Son of God. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If you would join me in this closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to earth as a Christ child. Thank you for the 33 years that we had you with us on this earth. We especially thank you for the 3 years you spent in ministry here. Also, with all that is happening, without all that not happening, there wouldn't be any Christianity today. Wow, how you changed this world. We also thank you for that tremendous price that you paid for each and every one of us by taking on our sins once and for all for your death on that cross so we could spend eternity with you in heaven there. Your death didn't end there. You triumphed over sin and death by your resurrection. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. You are so wonderful. Amen.